Might speak on such and such a day, and then gives you a topic. And then I spoke to Andy this morning, and he said, "I looked at what you'd got and thought, I'm pleased it's not me." Real encouragement, that, you know. But, and I must admit, when Ian said, I went and looked at what other people had got to speak, and then looked at what I'd got and thought, "Ooh." But it's a challenge, isn't it? God's word is relevant to whatever it is. Sometimes at home group, we've done a little exercise which is quite interesting. We've taken a well-known story, event from the Bible, and instead of reading it, we've said, right, we'll go around the home group and each person can put in the bit that they remember. And we get most of it. There always seems to be one bit that either we don't think is important enough to share and remember, or there's a bit that we totally forget. And I suspect this bit is a bit of the crucifixion that we don't give a great deal of relevance to. You know, we scoot over it, it comes near the end and we want to move on. And so I think that's where it comes from as far as I was thinking. We've already looked at Father Forgive, and today you'll be in paradise with me. And we know that these words were directly spoken to Jesus' mother Mary and to John. And they only appear in John's Gospel because he was the only one who was there. So he was the only one who could really write about it. But before we look at this, I just want to just backtrack a little bit. We know the story of the crucifixion. We know the events that led up to it. And I just want to think about it from Mary's perspective. You know, she's seen this son that she's raised, she's cared for, she's looked after, she's gone through all the things that Ian reminded us of this morning. She'd lost him at the temple, all the things, that the anxieties that a mum goes through. But then she's seen him arrested, beaten, scourged, and now he's hanging on this cross. And that's the situation which Mary comes into at what we're going to be looking at. She hasn't abandoned him. She hasn't walked away. She hasn't been like all the other disciples and denied him or anything else. She's actually there at the foot of the cross. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say she's at the foot of the cross. A lot of our thinking is coloured by the art that we see. You know, you go into most art galleries, big national art galleries, there is a painting of the crucifixion. And Mary will be always shown kneeling or sitting or very close to the foot of the cross. And it gives us the impression that the only people who were there was Jesus, the other two people being crucified, the soldiers, and Mary and these other women and John. But we know from historians that there would have been hundreds of people there, possibly thousands. And so by simply going to the crucifixion, Mary is putting herself in physical danger, along with these other women. Because the crowd have been calling for Jesus' death. So they're going to be still anti those people who belong to Jesus, those people who are related to him. And yet Mary and these other women all go to the cross. Now, it was interesting, looking up, there are pages and pages written about the relationship of Mary and Mary's sister and so on and so on. It's not relevant to us tonight. Because the important thing that I think from that is that Mary wasn't there alone. She had family, she had friends there to support her. And they were there at a very difficult time. And if Mary was putting her life in danger, they were putting their lives in danger by standing alongside her to care for her. And the other thing that struck me was, where's Joseph? I can't find any references that tell us where Joseph went. He obviously died, but we don't know when. We don't know when he dropped out of the picture, as it were. But we do know, therefore, that Mary is a widow at this time. And just think about this pain that she would be feeling. The anxiety about what she was going to see. She'd know what a crucifixion was. Therefore, she'd be anticipating what would be done to her son. But she still goes. And she goes there to be with him at the end. And we're told Jesus speaks directly to her. The Bible says he saw his mother standing by. And therefore we have to assume that they may not have got directly to the foot of the cross, but they must have been close enough to actually hear what was said to them. And again, that just made me think the suffering that she was going through at this time. And yet, if we think about funerals and processions of people who died in Middle Eastern countries, what do we see? We see women wailing their heads off and shouting and crying and carrying on. But we don't read of any of that in the Bible. And it just made me think that Mary went there, and not only was she being supported by her friends, but she was being supported by God. She was there in God's grace. And like her, none of us know what we're going to be asked to bear in our lives. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's witnessing a terrible thing that happens, whether it's a crime, whether it's a shooting like we've seen this week in America. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we have the word of scripture to encourage us. 2 Corinthians we can read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I'm sure many of us can testify that when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most vulnerable, that's when God steps in. And I believe that's what God did for Mary as she stood there or sat there, knelt there, whatever, actually watching Jesus' crucifixion. And the Bible says that Jesus saw his mother standing there. How do you think that made Jesus feel? You know, he's been beaten, he's been tortured, and now he's nailed on a cross. And his heart must have gone out to this woman who has borne him, raised him, cared for him until he became old enough to take up his ministry. And he says these words, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple by him, "Here is your mother." In an older translation, an older version of the Bible, it actually puts it a little bit more clearly, I think, when it says, "Woman, behold the Son, for whom henceforward thou must have a motherly affection. And to him, behold thy mother, to whom thou must pay a filial duty." It's very clear what Jesus is expecting of Mary and of John. And in the culture of the time, it was the responsibility of the family to provide for their mother, as it is still in Eastern countries and places away. But Jesus had nothing to leave his mum. He had nothing to give. He had no money, he had no property, no land, and literally not even the clothes that he had stood up in. Because they had gone to fulfill prophecy. But the one thing that Jesus did have was compassion. He had compassion and love in abundance. And so he makes provision for his mom in this very simple act. He doesn't deny her. He simply says, "This is your son," or "Here is your son," referring to John. Basically, he's saying, "Here's the one who's going to care for you in your old age. I can't, but I'm providing for you through John." And John responds. And when you think about it, the response for John is actually quite big. He's taking home a mother. He's taking on financial responsibilities. He's taking on where she fits into his family, where she fits into his household. You know, many of us have either taken members of our family, our mother-in-law, our mother, whoever, to live with us at various times, or faced all those kind of issues. We know they're not simple. But John did this. And for Mary, she's moving into a new situation. She's moving into a new home. But the key here is that Jesus knew John's heart. Jesus knew that John had a heart that was huge, that could cope with anything. He knew that John was obedient. And he knew that John would see that what Jesus was saying was an immense privilege to serve his friend and Lord. And as I say, the implications are big. Financial, ongoing close relationships, and all these kind of things. But John didn't put up excuses. He didn't say, "Oh, well, I haven't got a big enough house, you know, Jesus, and you know, the budget's a bit tight this month, so we can't really feed your mother for another umpteen weeks," or whatever. He just did it. And his stories tell us that he did it for 11 years. So it's a huge commitment. But what does that say to us? First of all, it shows Jesus' love. It shows his compassion. That in the midst of his suffering on that cross, he has concern for his mom. And through divine intervention, he provides for her. And that same divine intervention that we see there, we've received when we accept Christ as our Saviour. As John obeyed what Jesus was saying, we receive that same divine intervention when we accept Christ as our Saviour. Because we accept that he's going to intervene in our lives. He's going to share his compassion and his love for us. But it also gives us an example of how children should prepare for their parents in their old age. And I've always joked with Adam and Julie, and I've gone, "You're my pension. You know, it's cost us a fortune to get through university and feed you and buy cars and all the rest of it." But it's not our culture, is it? But in Middle Eastern countries, it is the culture and Eastern countries to provide for your parents. And Jesus here was taking that responsibility. And Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old." And James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." And that's part of the problem with our society, isn't it? You know, we don't look after our old people particularly well. We see people abandoning their parents because it gets costly, it gets expensive. But John accepted this instruction without any argument. He didn't duck and dive. He didn't try to make all the excuses that I've already said. He was simply obedient to Jesus' will and his instruction. And therefore, that instruction lasted 11 years. And you think, how do they cope? And we have to just I think we believe that, you know, because he was carrying out God's will, Jesus' instruction that God provided for Mary and John into her old age. So the question, though, for us is, what do we learn from this? I think there are several things we can be encouraged, first of all, that when Jesus on the cross and dying has such compassion for his mom and his brother John and wants to provide, how much more can he have compassion, love, concern, provision for us now that he reigns in glory? Now that he has triumphed over the death of the cross, now that he is reigning with the Lord God, how much more is there that we can receive? And so that's an encouragement to us. But there's also a challenge. How many times have we heard God tell us to do something? To befriend someone? To invite them to come and live with us, even maybe? To invite them for a meal. Sometimes simple things, and how many times do we find an excuse? You know, we've got something better to do. We don't want to be lumbered. You know, somebody else is really good at hospitality, let them do it, you know. And what makes us do that? Because if God asks us, then surely we need to be obedient. And sometimes that can be costly. It was costly for John, obviously, because he cared for Mary for 11 years. But I'm sure that there was also a blessing that they received. And so when we serve God, when God gives us something to do, it's a privilege, it's an honour, like John saw it. And it can be costly. But I'm sure for everyone who does it, there is a blessing to be received. Some of you know this experience we had, and some of you, I've probably shared it before, but we were sat about where Michael is back in the old day, probably a little bit further forward, facing that way. And Jill and I were sat in church here on a Sunday morning, and Jill turned to me and she said, "Yes." I said, "I haven't asked a question. What's the yes?" she said, "to what God's just told you to do." And the yes to what God told us to do took up the next 6 or 7 years of our lives, because we had a couple in the church, and Roger and Jane and Andy and others will know them, Pete and Rose Sumpter. And God had told me that morning that I should offer Pete a job. And Andy remembers the conversations we had had with a number of people in church who had businesses trying to find a job for Peter. Peter was unemployable. You know. And so we offered Peter a job and he came to work for us. And my initial reaction when God said to me, "Give Peter a job," was, "That's fine, I can find him a job, he can, you know, do this, that and the other." But we didn't realise that we took the whole family. And I tell you, at times we sat down and cried and said, "Why did we say yes, God?" Because that family were unbelievable. But the joy out of it is incredible, to see Peter and Rose come to know the Lord, see them baptized here. And Rose has gone to be the Lord, but I still keep in touch, or Peter keeps in touch. I was going to say, I keep in touch with Peter. No, I don't. Peter keeps in touch with me. Because Peter used to live up the road on Cape Road in one of the big council houses, and they moved him to Kenilworth. And Peter rings me up, and I can always guarantee the conversation goes exactly the same. It goes, "Hi, Ron, it's Pete here. I'm sorry to trouble you. I know you're ever so busy." And it all comes out, boom, boom, like that. And I go, "Yes, Pete." And he goes, "Have you got a bit of 2B1 or a bit of plywood or a bit of something else?" And once he's got the business out, it's, "Well, how about so-and-so at church? How about Jill? Is the family all right?" And all these kind of lovely bits. And Peter is still going on with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that he wouldn't have become a Christian if we hadn't said yes that morning. But we need to be open to what God is saying to us. And sometimes it can be costly. And it was obviously costly for John. But in the midst of all this, if we suffer pain, if we suffer hurt by something we're doing trying to serve someone, it's nothing. Nothing at all in comparison to the pain that Jesus suffered for each one of us. We need to just keep that in perspective, I think, sometimes. What Jesus did for us, we can never suffer anything like it for him. And in Luke 9:23 we read, "He who would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross to follow me." And sometimes, you know, God will make that cross heavy. Not make it, but he'll be there to support us, to carry it, to carry whatever burden he gives. But again, just be encouraged, for whatever happens for us, if Jesus can provide for his mom from the cross, just think how much he can provide for us now as he reigns supreme. Ian reminded us this morning in his passage from Mark that all who believe in Jesus become members of one family. We all become brothers and sisters. Now, you know, our individual experiences of families vary. You know, some families are very close brothers and sisters, others aren't. You know, I come from a family where we're not. You know, it's not a problem, but it's just the way we are. And sometimes we get a burden in church that we have to be really tight-knit wumph with every single person. And we can't be. The same as in a family, we can't always be tight-knit with every single person. But the difference is, in God's family, we're called to be there for one another. We're called there to actually support one another, pray with one another. And so the challenge is, how do we respond to the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ? That time when Jesus puts someone on our heart and says, "You need to ring them up." That time when Jesus says, "They haven't got any food." That time when he says to them, "You need to go and do this for that person." How do we respond? And I'm not, you know, that's for each of us to decide and to think on. But when you respond and you love one another, as John did for Mary, the blessings that each person receives are immeasurable. And sometimes our response can be very small. Sometimes the person doesn't even need to know it's us that have responded. Again, from our experience, you know, we, those of us known for a long time, we've gone through some financial ups and downs. And how do you respond when you get home one day from work and there's a sack of potatoes on the doorstep? Well, you eat. How do you respond another day when there's a shopping bag with toilet rolls? You breathe a sigh of relief. You know, to this day, we have no idea who provided them. But we were very grateful. And I'm sure they were blessed by their provision. You know, what we do doesn't have to involve thousands of pounds. It doesn't have to involve any money at all. Sometimes, as Lynn shared with us this morning, it's just a kind word to someone. It can just be being there and saying hello or giving them a call. So the challenge, I think, for us is, like when Jesus spoke to John, how do we respond when Jesus speaks to us? As a church, as individuals, we need to take responsibility, not just for widows, orphans, but for one another, each and every one. And it struck me as well that, you know, there are several passages where we're taught to, you know, look after widows and orphans. And I thought, what about widowers? Did they not have them at that time? We certainly have them in our society today. But I think it just comes down that we have to respond and be there for the lonely, the hurting, the heartbroken, whatever it may be. And that's for us as individuals, and it's us for us as a church. But it also places a huge responsibility on each one of us to do something that we're not very good at being English or British, and that's to be open with each other. You know, we need to be open with one another so that when we're hurting, we can share that with somebody. When we need help, we're not too proud to share that and ask for it. And that means we have to admit our vulnerability. And that's what we do when we come before this table. It's what we do when we come before the cross. We actually say, Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm not fit enough. I don't deserve what you did for me. And I found a quote from a guy called Matthew Henry. I'm sure people who have read some of his commentaries, he gives amazing insights into Scripture. And he wrote this: those that truly love Christ and are beloved of him will be glad of any opportunity to do any service to him or his. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that in the depth of your own suffering, you reached out with your concern, your compassion, to provide for Mary. And Lord, we just thank you that you, that just sums up your care, your concern. And Lord, as we've said, that if you can have that care and compassion from the cross, Lord, for your mother, and to speak to John, Lord, how much more is your concern and compassion for those who are yours, who acknowledge you as their Lord and Saviour. So, Father, we just come to you this evening. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us. And Lord, may that love touch us all afresh right now. May we be overwhelmed by how much you love us, how much compassion and care you have for each one of us, for those times when we feel lonely, we may feel in despair, we may know a sense of not knowing anywhere to turn to. But Lord, we just have to turn to you and fix our eyes on you. So Lord, we just ask that you do that for each one of us right now, to offer release, to offer comfort, to offer care. And Lord, may we come before you humbly right now to confess the sins of this week. As we come to take this bread and wine in remembrance of you and what you've done. Because you are the only one who is worthy of our praise, of our prayers, of our adoration. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are in our individual lives and all of our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, because you bring us into the biggest family there ever was and is and will be. So thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you that you now reign in glory. In your holy name. Amen.